Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Varadhari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming. Thanks for staying, also. It's one thing to come, but to stay requires some determination. So thanks for coming and staying. I just want to double check. Is there anybody who's here for the first time? I didn't think so. Okay. So that might change things a bit. This is the second time this week I'm giving class. I gave class last Monday to kick off the Festival of the Holy Name classes. And here I am again. This is a sign that we need more people in this community who are willing to give classes. And if you'd like to give a class and you're not sure exactly how to, the temple actually offers training programs for people who want to give classes. So please contact the temple if that's something that's interesting to you. We're reading tonight from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, As It Is, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Since this is, I am bookending the Festival of the Holy Name, I was asked to speak. I mean, we're always speaking about the glories of the Holy Name, but I was asked to speak a little bit more deliberately about the glories of the Holy Name. So I picked an appropriate verse for that mandate. This is Bhagavad Gita chapter 9, the most confidential knowledge, verse number 14. I'll just read it and the translation and purport. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatatascha dridhavrata namasyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Purport. The Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping an ordinary man. His symptoms are described here. A Mahatma is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. He has no other business. He's always engaged in the glorification of the Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonalist. When the question of glorification is there, one has to glorify the Supreme Lord, praising his holy name, his eternal form, his transcendental qualities, and his uncommon pastimes. One has to glorify all these things. Therefore, a Mahatma is attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmajyoti, is not described as a Mahatma in the Bhagavad Gita. He is described in a different way in the next verse. The Mahatma is always engaged in different activities of devotional service, as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting about Vishnu, not a demigod or a human being. That is devotion. Oh, I lost my place. That is devotion. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, and Smaranam, remembering him. Such a Mahatma has firm determination to achieve at the ultimate end the association of the Supreme Lord in any one of the five transcendental rasas. To achieve that success, he engages all activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. In devotional service, there are certain activities which are called determined, such as fasting on certain days, like the 11th day of the moon, Ekadasi, tomorrow, and on the appearance day of the Lord. All these rules and regulations are offered by the great acharyas for those who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the transcendental world. The Mahatmas, great souls, strictly observe all these rules and regulations, and therefore they are sure to achieve the desired result. As described in the second verse of this chapter, not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. One does not need to undergo any severe penance and austerity. He can live in this life. He can live this life in devotional service, guided by an expert spiritual master, and in any position, either as a householder or a sannyasi or a brahmachari. In any position and anywhere in the world, he can perform this devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus actually become a Mahatma, a great soul. Om Angyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sva Padantikam Vanshakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindubhya Ebacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this verse is talking about the qualities of a Mahatma, and it is the nature of the living entity in the material world to be puffed up, right? We all think very highly of ourselves. Everybody is endeavoring to be a great soul in one way or another. And we're always very eager to show our greatness to the world in one form or another. Of course, most people really aren't all that great. The greatness, we say that they are legends in their own mind, another similar saying is people are blinded by their own effulgence. But this verse here is describing what actually is a great soul, like what actually makes somebody truly great. We can see that people might have some good quality. Somebody might, for example, be a great artist, a great musician, a great singer, a great politician even. But then there's always a dark side to it, right? They've got some bad personal habits, or maybe they're arrogant or something. And so there's a little bit of greatness mixed in with all of our other faults in the world. But here, Krishna and Srila Prabhupada are describing what are the actual qualities of a truly great soul. And specifically, a great soul is always engaged in chanting Krishna's glories. They're always engaged about singing the glories of God. And that seems pretty straightforward, right? Well, if it's so straightforward, why isn't everybody doing it all the time? Srila Prabhupada divided humans on this planet into generally three categories. There are people who are devotees, who are making this determined endeavor to constantly chant the glories of the Lord. There are people who are demons. There are people who are like against that, like they don't want that to happen, and will do things to prevent that from happening. And then most of the people are actually innocents. We've all taken birth in this world. This is a product of our previous karma. At the end of our last lives, our consciousness has carried us into a new body through which we can reap the reward and suffer the consequences of the activities that we performed in our last lives. But we actually don't have any knowledge of this, right? Nobody, well, I shouldn't say nobody. Very rarely is somebody born that can remember what they were doing 9 months previously, right? There are cases. There's a lot of anecdotal evidence in the collected literature of people who, for example, knew their address. You know, they could go find the house that they lived in their previous lives. Or, just a couple days ago, I was reading a story about a child who died young, died like in childhood, 9, 10 years old like this, and they took birth again, and as soon as they were old enough to go speak, they told their new parents where to go find their old parents, and this was all like confirmed. So this is anecdotal evidence. This is difficult to confirm scientifically, but the point is that most people don't remember, what they were doing, where they were from. We just take birth in this world, and we take birth in ignorance, right? We don't really know who we are. I am the son of such and such, or I am the daughter of such and such, and we live over there, and my family does this for a living, and every now and then we take a vacation at Disney World, and people are generally going through life blindly and in ignorance. But this doesn't mean that they're bad, right? The living entity, actually, the spirit soul, is inherently good, because the spirit soul is a spark of Krishna. And so we carry within us all of Krishna's qualities, most of Krishna's qualities, right? But we're in ignorance. We don't know what's going on. But when Krishna's name is presented to people, Krishna, Hare Krishna, the word Krishna means all attractive, right? Krishna means all attractive. And Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati, and then repeated by our Srila Prabhupada in the introduction to the Brahma Samhita, which is describing so many of Krishna's glories in great vivid detail, he writes that there's really the perfect name for God is Krishna, because it encompasses all other qualities of God that we might be attracted to, right? For example, the Muslims, they call God Allah, which means the Almighty. In Christianity, God is often referred to as the Father, right? Because he's giving birth to all living entities, and he's giving us shelter and protection as a father would. In Judaism, they call God Adonai, which means the most beautiful. And so these are all names of Krishna, and we know, and I'll unpack this in a few moments, we know from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that Krishna has unlimited names, and all of them are filled with Krishna's potencies. And so the language in which we are chanting God's name is not as important as the motivation and the intention behind chanting it. Somebody who is chanting Bismillah ir-Rahman ir-Rahim, this is like the Muslim Maha Mantra, someone who's chanting this with full devotion and full love for God is progressing towards God. They are calling God towards them. But Srila Prabhupada says that Krishna is actually he calls it the nomenclature. This is the most appropriate nomenclature for God, because God is actually all attractive. Anything that you can imagine that you are attracted to, God is possessing to an unlimited extent. So whatever it is that you want, God has got for you, right? As much as you can possibly handle and more. And so we call God Krishna, the all-attractive living entity. And when people come in contact with Krishna, when Krishna is presented as he is, people are automatically attracted, right? There's no need to build a bridge to Krishna. Krishna is the bridge, right? Krishna is the bridge. And so when Krishna is presented as he is, everybody is attracted, except the demons. This was one of the questions that the sages of Naimisharanya asked Suta Goswami, who would not be attracted to Krishna's pastimes, having heard them, right? Once you hear Krishna's pastimes, who is not attracted to these things? And the answer is people who are really inimical, people who are really against the idea of there being a supreme controller and a supreme enjoyer. That is not me, right? That is not themselves. People who are really attached to this idea that they are the controller and that they are the enjoyer, they have a hard time humbling themselves to Krishna, which is unfortunate because Krishna is actually uplifting all of humanity. And so by presenting Krishna's name to people, people will automatically become attracted to him. And this reminds me of a very short talk that Srila Prabhupada gave, and I think I've quoted this before here, but when Srila Prabhupada was at a Rath Yatra festival, I think in Philadelphia, his last trip to the West, I think it was in 1976, he was giving a talk, a very brief talk, it was maybe 10 minutes tops, and he said, if you want to understand this Krishna consciousness movement through philosophy, and theology and these things, we have so many books you can read, right? The philosophy of Achincha Beda Abheda Tattva, the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is the most elaborate, well-constructed, internally consistent, fleshed-out philosophy in all the three worlds. There's no philosophy, Western, Eastern, or from Mars or Pluto, or you name it, that can compare with the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Srila Prabhupada said, if you need to understand Krishna this way, we have so much philosophy we can offer you. I'm paraphrasing. But then he said, or, and he lit up a little bit. This is on video, so you can watch the video yourself. And he lit up. And he said, or you can take to the process directly and chant and dance in ecstasy. And everybody went, Hari Bol, and they started chanting. And so that's the point, is that why are we called Hare Krishnas, right? Why are we not called Srimad Bhagavatams? Or why are we not, you know, the Bhagavad Gitas? It's because we go out in the streets and we chant Hare Krishna. And people didn't know, what is this? Who are these people dancing around in these orange bedsheets, right? Oh, they're the Hare Krishnas. And how did they know that? They knew that because we were chanting Hare Krishna, right? And so we became known as the Hare Krishnas, although that's not really, you know, that's a Western construct for who we are and what we do. Really, we are bhakti yogis, and we are Bhagavad Vedantists, if we needed to put what Hare Krishnas are in the context of the broader paradigm of Hinduism. We are Bhagavad Vedantists. Vedanta is one of the six main schools of Hinduism, and Vedanta means the conclusion of knowledge. So there's Veda, and all of what is known in the modern world as Hinduism comes from the Vedas and the Vedangas. These are the four original Vedas, which are among the oldest books, alphabetic books in the world, and the Vedangas are literatures in support, as Prabhupada say, would say, in support of the Vedic version. And all forms of Hinduism, yoga, Sankhya, Mimamsa philosophy, Nyaya, which is logic, Vaisheshika philosophy, which is the philosophy of atomism, that there is a fundamental particle that is making up everything. These all emanate out of the Vedas. But Krishna tells her, and Arjuna at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita started making arguments against fighting his family in the fratricidal war of Kurukshetra, the battle of Kurukshetra. He started making arguments from the Vedas as to why he should maybe not do this. He said, if I kill off all these fathers, then all these women will be husbandless, and all these children will be fatherless, and you know that's not a good situation, so maybe I should just give the whole thing up. And Krishna told him that, you know, you're speaking very learned words, but actually the conclusions you've come to are pure nonsense, if I may paraphrase Krishna a little bit. And the point here is that all of the knowledge in the world might not lead you to where you want to get to, right? And we see this, this is a prime symptom of the internet. I see this with, you know, the kids that we teach, not just the kids at Banna, but kids in general. They have access to all of the information they would ever need at their fingertips, right? It's all right there in that little screen. We used to have to go to, when I was their age and I wanted to do research, I'd have to go through the library and pick through the note cards with the Dewey Decimal System and then go like hunt out a book. And then by the time I made it to the university where I spent a long time, I don't think I set foot in a library once, right? It's all right in the computer. And so that even the skill of learning how to actually track down information is becoming lost. But then what to do with all of that information? That is a different level of intelligence. Anybody can access the information, but how to make sense of it? What is the point of all of it? That is Vedanta. That is the conclusion of knowledge. Anta, the suffix anta refers to an end. And so we are Vedanta, and specifically we are Bhagavad Vedantas, or Bhakti Vedantas. Prabhupada wrote in a purport in the first canto, very early on in his first canto of the Bhagavatam, that he wished that all of his students became Bhakti Vedantas. And that means that we realize that bhakti, devotion to God, is the conclusion of all knowledge. That devotion to God is the conclusion of all knowledge. So whatever else you may know in the world, if you don't know that, you haven't really achieved much beyond anybody else in the world. And whatever else you may not know in the world, if you do know that, then you've properly understood the purpose of human life. And so this is what the Hare Krishna movement is bringing to the world, hopefully. And this begins with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There are so many different kinds of Vaishnavas. There still are so many different kinds of Vaishnavas in the world. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took all of this and he synthesized it into the modern practice of bhakti yoga, the Harinam Sankirtan movement. And although Lord Chaitanya himself was a topmost scholar, from a young age, this was a, like we have like in Sundays in America, everybody watches the NFL, right? Everybody turns on the football or whatever. And Saturdays, maybe in Gainesville, people are watching college football is maybe a more appropriate reference. In classical Bengal, people used to go watch scholars debate. This was like their sporting pastime, as they'd go sign up for the debate. Oh, there's a great debate going on. And even when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a young boy, this great kavi, this great scholar, rolled through Navadvip, and you know, Lord Chaitanya defeated him. He found some grammatical errors, and he was able to construct some great poetry. So even as a young boy, as a small child, in single-digit age, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was a great scholar. He implicitly knew all of the Vedas and the Vedangas and was able to construct elaborate arguments based on that. And this manifested more and more throughout his life. There's some, you know, famous conversations, the conversation with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was a great scholar of Jagannath Puri, the conversation that he had with the sannyasis in Varanasi? Prayag, yeah, sorry. Yeah, and so on and so forth. And he was able to defeat all of the leading acharyas of the time in philosophy. And his point in defeating them, I was reading earlier today about the different types of jalpana, the different types of speech. This was something elaborated upon by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who is a modern purveyor of the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he was talking about the different types of nonsense speech. And one of them is to just debate, like just to argue with people. You know, we see this all the time on Facebook or on Instagram, people just arguing politics or about the shape of the earth or, you know, I don't even know how these things appear on my feed. This is just arguing. This is a type of a nonsense talk. But there's another type of arguing, which is a type of argument, which is not just because people are like passionate and they want to fight with each other, but it's like they want to win. And so people are not interested in arguing in order to establish some kind of a truth. They're arguing just to be victorious in an argument. And this is also a kind of a nonsense speech. And Lord Chaitanya was not arguing philosophically like this. He was arguing philosophically in order to establish his Sankirtan movement. He was arguing philosophically in order to establish the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as the Yuga Dharma, as the path towards salvation for the fallen souls of Kali Yuga. And so there are many famous episodes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that exemplify this mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But it's really interesting that even though Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was such a great scholar, he left very few written instructions. You know, he didn't really write anything down of his own. In fact, what we know of that he wrote on his own is amounts to just 8 verses that are found at the very end of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, at the very end of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life. He left 8 written instructions, the Shikshamrita. And within these 8 instructions, all of the meaning of the Vedas are contained. And so, to conclude our Festival of the Holy Name Week, I actually just wanted to read these instructions for you. The Shashashtakam, yeah. Oddly enough, I know them better in Sanskrit than in English, so I have them printed out here so I don't mess it up. But the first one says, glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan. Right? That's the end of the verse, but the translation, it's the beginning of the verse. Param vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. Cheto darpana marjanam bhava mahadavagni nirvarpanam. Cheto darpana marjanam refers to cleaning the mirror of the mind. So we are forgetful because our minds are dirty. And we sometimes go off the path of righteousness because our minds are polluted. We're attracted to the mundane things of the material world. But by chanting Hare Krishna, cheto darpana marjanam, the mirror of the mind becomes cleansed. Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapranam. This means that the blazing fire of material existence, the Mahadavagni, is extinguished. Shreya Karaiva Chandrika Vitaranam. And in exchange, instead of having to suffer through the blazing fire of material existence, the soothing moonlight of the benediction moon, the translation given, starts to appear in our life. So when we start to water the seed of bhakti in our hearts, a creeper sprouts. And there's some leaves on these creepers. And on one side of the leaf is the disappearance of all of the horrible things in our lives. And on the other side of the leaf is the appearance of all of the wonderful things in our lives. And I think anybody who's given a sincere effort to chant Hare Krishna has experienced this, that it doesn't matter what kind of mood you're in to begin with. As soon as you start chanting, everything becomes happy. I had this experience just last night in the kirtan that I've got some injuries in my knee and my hip and I'm getting old and, you know, I've got all my students here watching me. I don't want to start dancing too much like a freak or anything like that. And somebody's trying to grab me, you know, come dance with us, come dance. I'm like, nah, I don't want to do that. But then just that thought entered my mind, well, I could start dancing. And then my foot starts tapping and then Before I know it, I'm spinning around in circles like a madman. And it's all of whatever concerns, whatever mundane consideration I had for not doing that is just immediately erased. And we've all, I think, had this experience in one form or another. I also used to experience this a lot trying to distribute Prabhupada's books in the rain in the Pacific Northwest, where it's like cold and dark and raining and miserable all the time. But we would just go out with books, and it would be maybe an austerity to get out of the van and onto the street, but then once you approach one person with a book, all of these material concerns are just out the window. This is Shreya Karaiva Chandrika Vitarnam. Vidya Vadhu Jivanam, it's the life of all transcendental knowledge. The knowledge that is won by chanting Hare Krishna is not mundane knowledge. It's not knowledge of, you know, how to play the stock market or, you know, calculus or, you know, how to get from here to New York or how to pay your taxes. You know, this is not, there's no life in any of this knowledge. It's basically a pathway to death, right? You can do all of these things your whole life. You know, the end result is the same for everybody. But chanting Hare Krishna is Vidya Vadhu Jivanam. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. It is ever expanding. It's ever expanding. And teaching kids about the paradoxes. We talk about paradoxes sometimes in school. What is a paradox? It's a statement that somehow can't be reconciled, right? And I remember when I first joined the Hare Krishna movement, my mother made this argument towards me. Well, if you're, you know, I told her, we're going to be happy all the time. I'm going to be happy all the time chanting Hare Krishna. And she's like, well, if you're happy all the time, how would you know you're happy? Don't you need some sadness to compare to the happiness? Because otherwise the happiness is just like it becomes the normal part. And so, but that's not happiness in Krishna consciousness. Happiness in Krishna consciousness is ever expanding. It's like you have a sweet ball that is the most delicious sweet ball that you've ever eaten, and then you eat another sweet ball, and now that has become the most delicious sweet ball you've ever eaten. It's Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. It's ever increasing. In regards to paradoxes, I should finish that thought. We ask the question, can Krishna create something that Krishna can't lift up? Can Krishna create something that's so heavy that Krishna can't lift it up? And if you say no, of course not, Krishna can lift everything up, then you're limiting Krishna's powers of creation. And if you don't want to limit Krishna's powers of creation and say, yes, Krishna can create something that's so heavy, Krishna can create whatever he wants, of course he can create something that's so heavy that he can't lift it up, then you're limiting Krishna's powers of strength, right? And so this is a paradox. It's a paradoxical question. And so this paradox is reconciled by saying, yes, Krishna can create something that's so heavy that he can't pick it up, and then he'll pick it up anyway. And that's like Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. Krishna, he does it all. One time a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada if there was snow in the spiritual world, right? Because snow is very beautiful, but it comes at a cost, which is cold. Yeah. And Prabhupada thought about this for a minute, and he said, yes, but it's not cold. That's Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam Pratipadam Purnam Ritas Vadnam. It quenches the thirst of desires. Sarvatma Snapanam Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. And so people hear this. This is Lord Chaitanya's first instruction on chanting the holy name. And it's basically a list of all of the good things that'll happen if you chant Hare Krishna and all of the bad things that will stop happening if you chant Hare Krishna. And this is meant to invoke Shraddha in the minds of the living entity. You know, we're offering you something in exchange. And Srila Prabhupada here in this purport talks about strictly following rules and regulations, right? Nobody wants to follow rules and regulations. We just want to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. And as soon as people start hearing rules and regulations, they're like, that's not for me. But the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness are designed to free us from being lost in the material world. People don't know how to live, right? They don't know what they're supposed to do with their lives. This is increasing even more and more. Kids have so many options, right? What am I going to be when I grow up? We start asking kids this when they're 12. It's like, why don't you just, you know, be a kid and not worry about what you're going to be when you grow up? So we don't know how to live. But the rules and regulations of devotional service teach us how to live. You know, they teach us how to wake up, right? They teach us how to work according to our guna and our karma, how to work according to our quality and our propensities. And then we see that all of these types of work, anything that you can do for Krishna, right? And so I think we all need to give another shout out to the people who put on this festival all week. They're engaging, Prabhupada also writes here in the purport, engaging body, mind, and words. And so some people might not be great musicians, they might not be able to lead a kirtan for an hour and a half or play a mridanga, but they can lift these heavy beams, right, that these tents are made of. And this is a lot of work. This is way more work than leading kirtan for an hour. If this is all day, 4 or 5 days, setting up the kitchen, taking down the kitchen, cutting the vegetables, cleaning up, managing the affair. You know, there's the people, oh, if anybody's ever been in management, you know what an austerity that is. And so this is a collaborative effort that involves people from all over the swath of gunas and karmas, all over the varnas, so to speak, and all over the ashrams. Also, Prabhupada mentions, he left out an ashram here, he mentions householders, sannyasis, and brahmacharis. There are also the vanaprasas, people who've traveled from far away to come hear the holy names of the Lord, as is the duty of a vanaprasa, to travel around, visit the temples, hear the glories of the Lord. And so a festival like we put on here, this is following the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness. But nobody knows that. We're just blissfully engaged in our service. So we hear rules and regulations, we think, oh no, rules and regulations. But when we hear about what the outcome of following these rules and regulations are, our faith in Krishna becomes established. This is called Shraddha. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes on to say, namnam akari bahuda nicha sarvashakti tatrapita niyamita smarne nakala itadrishi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi dordaivam idrishami hajani nanuraga. And this is where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that all of Krishna's names, Krishna's unlimited names, are all imbued with his transcendental potency. And by chanting his names, we come close to Krishna. We call Krishna to us, and we ask Krishna to bring us to him. But there's also a little bit of a lament there, right? The lament is that even though that is a fact, that simply by uttering Krishna's names with faith, I come directly in contact with all of his transcendental potencies. I'm such a rascal, I'm so fallen, that I have no taste for doing this. I'd rather go to the Gator game, right? I'd rather watch the new season of Stranger Things or whatever, whatever it is that attracts our mind in the material world. And so in the next verse, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives a little bit of an instruction as how to regain that taste or establish that taste. Trinadapi sunichena taori vasu hisnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. That if we can become more humble than a blade of grass and more tolerant than a tree, and if we can become devoid of all sense of false prestige, any sense of our own grandeur, if we can stop being blinded by our own effulgence or considering ourselves a legend in our own mind, then we can chant the Maha Mantra with attention, right? Then we can chant the Maha Mantra with attention. And so that is the recipe for chanting, is that we should remain humble. And remaining humble does not mean thinking lowly of oneself. Oh, I'm terrible at this. I'm so bad at that. Oh, I'm so fallen. You know, if you're sitting here in the Hare Krishna temple today on November 30th, 2025, you're not that fallen, right? You've made it some way along the path. So I'm the most fallen. This is not humility, actually. Humility means to not think about yourself. It doesn't mean to think poorly about yourself or greatly of yourself. It means to not think about yourself. It means to think about service to the devotees. How can we serve our spiritual master's mission? What can I offer to the community in order to add value? This is a tip that I learned when I used to have to interview people at the university for jobs at the university. Everybody who's applying for a job at a university is highly qualified, right? They've all got PhDs and, you know, wrote papers and like big scientists or whatever. But when I would interview people for jobs in my research department, what would stand out was when somebody would tell me what them being a part of my team would be the value added. Like, if you hire me, what am I going to give you that you're not going to get from anybody else? So what is the value added, right? This is true humility. What value am I bringing to the community? And then to act on that. That doesn't really have to do much with your personality. Some people have very humble personalities, but they might internally be thinking how great they are all the time. Somebody might appear very puffed up, kind of sarcastic, and getting stuff done, but their meditation is on how to serve Krishna. So it's the thinking of the broader good that defines humility, not thinking poorly of myself. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes on to say, na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam va jagadisha kame, mama janmani janmanishvare bhavatad bhaktir ahaituki tvai. This is the result of chanting Hare Krishna in a humble state of mind, that we no longer have a taste for the things of this world. And so in these first four verses of the Shishashtakam, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu takes us from Shraddha, which is the beginning of Krishna consciousness. I was talking with Jagannath Kirtan yesterday about Shraddha versus Nishta, right? Shraddha is like faith, like I think this is a good idea. Nishta is a determination that this is the right thing to do. And so in these first four verses of the Shishashtakam, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is taking us from Shraddha to Nishta. Na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, kavitam va jagadisha kame, mama janmani janmanishare, bhavatad bhakti arahai tuki tvai. I don't want beautiful women or men, whatever your preference is. This is written from the perspective of a man, so same thing. Na janam, I don't want followers. I don't want to be well known as a famous person. I'm a big spiritual leader. You know, most big spiritual leaders wind up getting themselves in pretty big trouble at some point in their lives. So I don't want that either. Na dhanam, I don't want money. You know, once you start getting money, you can never have enough of it, really. That's why we have billionaires in the world. Who needs $1 billion, right? What can the billionaire eat that I can't eat, right? The stomach is only so big. I guess you can always add on. That's the glories and the curse of a stomach. You can always add on. I don't want many followers. I don't want beautiful women. I don't want money. I've lost my taste for these things. All I want is your unalloyed devotional service, birth after birth. That is nishta. That is firm determination to remain in Krishna consciousness. And then he goes on. Now we get into the higher rungs of bhakti. Ayi nanda tanuja kinkaram patitam mam vishame bhavambudo kripaya tava parapankaja shtita duli sadrishim vichintayam. O my Lord Krishna, son of Maharaj Nanda, I am your eternal servant, but because of my own fruitive acts, I've fallen into this horrible ocean of nescience. Now please causelessly be merciful to me. Consider me a particle of dust at your lotus feet. And so now, having achieved this firm determination in Krishna consciousness, the living entity is beginning to understand what his real position is in relation to Krishna, that we are just a speck of dust in Krishna's lotus feet. Like this earth, this whole planet that we live on that is supporting countless billions and trillions of living entities is just a speck of dust in the solar system. You know, even compared to other planets like Jupiter or Saturn or Neptune, the earth is just this tiny little speck of dust. There was NASA in the 70s, they sent a probe to the outer parts of the solar system. And as it was about to leave, when it was done with its mission, they turned the probe around. They had just a little bit of compressed air left in the engines, in the rocket, to turn the thing around, and they pointed it back at Earth, and they took a picture of the Earth from some billions of miles away, and it's just this tiny little speck of dust floating in space. And the sun, our sun, Surya, is 99% of the mass in the whole solar system. But our sun, Surya, is just an average star in this one galaxy, which is just an average galaxy out of countless billions of galaxies that we can see in the world with modern telescopes. And this is all contained within one pore of Krishna. And so who are we, right? Who are we? We are a speck of dust on a speck of dust, going in circles around a speck of dust, which is just one of trillions of speck of dusts in a collection of trillions of other specks of dust, which is just one universe out of countless innumerable universes that are all just emanating out of Krishna. So this is our position. Consider me a particle of dust at our lotus feet. And then again, that seems kind of like degrading, right? No, I want to be, you know, the hero of the day or whatever. But this is not at all degrading. This actually awakens in the devotee genuine spiritual joy. I think I got my pages out of here. Do I remember the next one? The next verse is the one I always forget. Nayanam galada asrudaraya varanam gadgada rudaya gira pulaker nichitam vapukadam tavanama grahane bhavisyati. Somebody help me out here. Oh, yeah, here we go. Yeah. My dear Lord, when will my eyes be beautified by filling with tears that constantly glide down as I chant your holy name? So we've gone from having no taste for the holy name in the second verse to just weeping in ecstasy. When will my voice falter and all the hairs on my body stand erect in transcendental happiness as I chant your holy name? These are the symptoms of someone who got the point, right? No longer can we chant Hare Krishna while watching YouTube. That can't happen anymore. Or no longer can we come to the kirtan for the Sunday feast and have a casual conversation with our buddies, right? I'm not picking on anybody in particular. I'm also guilty of all of these things from time to time. But someone who is truly advancing Krishna consciousness, there's no space in that. There's no space for that. They chant Hare Krishna and it's just overflowing with emotions. This is ruchi. They have a taste for chanting. And so all of the eight steps in Krishna consciousness, from Shraddha, Sadhu Sangha, Bhajana Kriya, Anarta Nivritti, Ashakti, Ruchi, these are all appearing throughout these verses of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Shashashtakam. And now culminating with genuine, I'll just read the last two verses here because we're running out of time. Yugayita Nimishena Chakshusha Pravrishayitam Sunyayitam Jagat Sarvam Govinda Virahename. O Govinda, because of separation from you, I consider even a moment a great millennium. Tears flow from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I see the entire world is vacant in your absence. And so now the living entity, through purifying himself by chanting, has just an insatiable longing to be in association with Krishna. And finally, Ashlishyava Pararatam Panastumam Adarshanam Marma Hatam Karotuva Yata Tata Vavidadatu Lampato Matprana Natastu Se Eva Napraha. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain as such, even if he handles me roughly by his embrace or leaves me brokenhearted by not being visible before me. He is completely free to do whatever and whatever he wants, for he is always my worshipful Lord. Eternally. This is Bhakti Vedanta. This is the conclusion of all of the Vedas, is that we know no one but Krishna as our Lord, and he shall remain as such no matter what material supposed difficulties he puts us in, that we will go on chanting Krishna's names in spite of all obstacles. And I know that many of us, if not all of us, we've experienced so many obstacles. We experience the obstacle of our own mind, right? You know, go do something else. Who are these people? Who are the Hare Krishnas and why are they following me? That's going to be the title of my autobiography. Who are the Hare Krishnas and why are they following me? Why do I need to put up with this? I one time was lamenting to my spiritual master about some internal, you know, whatever, some difficulty going on in the Hare Krishna movement. He said, you know, when things like that happen to me, I just take a time out and I read Moby Dick. And I asked him, is that because there's some like deep spiritual message in Moby Dick, or it's just you just need something to distract you from all of the nonsense? And he said, both. And then we went on chanting Hare Krishna. You know, there are distractions from other living entities, right? There's distractions from the weather. I mentioned going on Sankirtan in Seattle, cold and rainy, but sometimes we also go on Sankirtan in the summertime in Miami, where it's hot and humid. Oh, and it's horrible. And the conclusion of the Vedas is that no matter what material circumstances arise in our lives, we will go on chanting this mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I'll just conclude with a brief story that I read. I can't remember where I read it, but there was a devotee in Vrindavan. I don't want to say an ordinary devotee because no devotees are ordinary, but not a prominent devotee, just a humble servant, yeah. And he was cleaning the floor in the Krishna Bahara Mandir, and then one of the big GBC men came and said, Srila Prabhupada wants to speak with you. Srila Prabhupada wants to see you. And the devotee didn't believe him. He's like, I can't there's got to be some kind of a mistake. Why would Srila Prabhupada want to see me? And the big GBC man insisted, no, go take a shower, shave up, whatever you need to do, put on fresh tilak. Srila Prabhupada wants to see you. And so the devotee got cleaned up and he went to Srila Prabhupada's room, offered obeisances, walked in, sat down, and Srila Prabhupada was sitting behind his low table, chanting on his beads. He had his bead in his hand and his bead bag, and he's chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. And the devotee was just sitting there, while Prabhupada was just sitting there, chanting japa, and Prabhupada kept chanting and chanting and chanting. And then the devotee started to get quite mental about this. He's like, I knew it couldn't be true. I'm disturbing Srila Prabhupada's japa. Maybe I should go. And he's like getting more and more mental. And as he was about to like give up, he was about to offer obeisances and get up and leave because he thought he was disturbing Srila Prabhupada's japa. Srila Prabhupada stopped and he pointed at him with his finger out of his bead bag and he said to him, the day will come when the only thing that you have in your life is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And so the sooner we can realize that that day is right now, that that time has come, that this is the only thing that nobody can really take away from us, right? They can take away our freedom, they can take away our political rights, we can run out of food, the weather can turn bad, there could be a war, who knows? But the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is here to stay. And that is the conclusion of all of the Vedas. So, Hare Krishna. Now let's eat. No. Any questions or comments, Prabhu? We have a microphone over here if somebody would like to add to the discussion. The Anandam Bhutivardhanam. Yes, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, great class. Krishna is Satchitananda Vigraha, and the living soul is also Satchitananda Vigraha. How can Satchitananda Vigraha be a speck of dust?
This is a complicated philosophical question. I'll just say that Krishna, the last thing that Srila Prabhupada, to our knowledge, the last thing that Srila Prabhupada ever said, very shortly before he left this planet, or he left our material vision, he rolled over and he said to the people who were surrounding his bedside, he said, everything moving and not moving, there is nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. And so that, for an untrained hearer, or somebody who's not well-versed in Vedanta, that could be misunderstood as Mayavad philosophy, right? That could be misunderstood to mean that everything is Krishna and I'm also Krishna. That's not what that means. Everything moving and not moving, there is nothing but Krishna, but there are categories of Krishna also. This is a field of philosophy called ontology. What is something? Ontology is the philosophy of what it is. And so within Krishna, which is everything, there's different ontological realities. So Krishna has his antaranga shakti, which are his internal potencies. Krishna has his bahiranga shakti, which are the external potencies, material energy. And he has his tatashta shakti, which are the parts of his energy that go back and forth between these things, that can identify with the material energy or can identify with the spiritual energy. And this is a category of Krishna. And so we can't say that Krishna is truly unlimited if Krishna doesn't also have limited parts. It's kind of hard to wrap your house around, but Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is completely unlimited. And if I say that Krishna is completely unlimited but has no limited parts, I just put a limitation on Krishna. And so we are the part of unlimited Krishna that is limited.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay, that's, please, any other questions that anybody else want to stump me? Stump Pratyananda. Okay. Oh, someone. Oh, yes. Thank you.
Thank you for your class.
Hare Krishna.
I just have a couple questions regarding chanting japa.
Yeah.
So, with our daily schedule, sometimes it's like I find that I'm doing japa while I'm doing something else. Like I'm driving or have my clicker, and So I'm just wondering, because japa purifies you, is it okay to consider maybe not the best quality rounds your japa, like if you've made a vow? Or how do you?
Well, if you made a vow, you should endeavor to stick to it. And that's why taking vows should not be done lightly. But that's a different point. And generally speaking, it's better to chant than not chant. So it's better to chant than to not chant as a general principle. But there's nam aparad, which is like offending the name. And you can read in the Harinam Chimtamani, there's like lists of like the different types of offenses you can do to the holy name. And chanting inattentively is one of the offenses to the holy name. But then there's also namabas, which is the offenses start to clear. And so it's understood. So there wouldn't be a clearing phase if there was no offensive phase. So it's understood that people are going to, from time to time, chant offensively. The namabas is when those offenses start to become diminished. And so we should see this as a practical example of our own life. I remember when I used to live in Edmonton and I was working in the university, we would do a preaching program in a yoga center once a month. And, you know, people would come, but it never really seemed that people were all that terribly interested in discussing philosophy. So we would make kirtan and pass up some prasadam. And I would just tell them, look, you don't have to take my word for it. Just go home and try it yourself, right? You don't have to believe me. Here's some beads. Here's how you chant on them. Go home and try for yourself and see what happens. Now, we should, as devotees, we should see that the offenses that we make against the holy name are gradually diminishing. And so the idea that, I need to chant my rounds, but I only have time to do it while I'm commuting to work to Gainesville or whatever, that's already a step towards going from not chanting to trying to make some space in my life to chant, even if it's not ideal. But we should endeavor to improve from there. This sometimes requires, and again, I'm not picking on any one particular person or you, I'm just making a general point, that this requires taking some careful stock in my life. Like, how long does it take me to chant 16 rounds? An hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours? You know, do I waste 2 hours of my day engaged in nonsense every day? Yeah. Yeah, I definitely do. And so can I identify the most 15 minutes of those nonsense and put that into 2 rounds? So that's namabas, that's the clearing of the holy name. And I'm just reminded of some words, again, that my spiritual master told me when I'm on spiritual master 2.0 right now. We don't need to get too much into this, but there was a void in the middle between Guru Beta version and Guru 2.0 where I was kind of like, had a lot of doubts and was wondering what to do. And I was revealing my mind to the person who's now my spiritual master. And he was very compassionate and he said, for most people, chanting 16 rounds and following 4 regulative principles is a process and not an achievement. And so we should be honest with ourselves of where we are in that process. And we should endeavor to take the next step from wherever we are. Nobody is disqualified from chanting Hare Krishna. Everybody can chant Hare Krishna, wherever you are, whatever you're able to do, whatever lifestyle you may be living, just chant. That's the main thing. Nobody is disqualified by chanting. But as we hear from the Shishashtakam, that when someone is chanting properly, when someone is chanting with the right intention, and when someone is able to embrace some of the rules and regulations, the chanting has practical results. Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport that I read about the second verse in this chapter, and specifically he's referring to this line, pratyaksha vargamam dharmyam, that the proof of the pudding of Krishna consciousness is in the tasting, and that if our chanting has an effect, we will be inspired to try to chant better. We will be inspired to want to do some service. We'll be inspired to come see the deities. We'll be inspired to reach out to our friends who are devotees for good association. So we should see practically that the Maha Mantra is acting in our lives, and we should gradually carve out more and more space for chanting how we know the chanting is supposed to be done, even if we're not quite on that platform today. And we'll take one more because, you know, people are really just here for the food.
Thank you for class. I just have a question that you mentioned that obviously like material desires are an obstacle to our spiritual advancement. And so is it like a more of my effort that I kind of notice it about me having those material desires and I let go? Or is it mostly depending on the chanting the Maha Mantra, or it's both?
We should be intelligent. Right, we should not. So, most people are led around by their mind, right? The function of the mind is to like or not like things. I like this, I don't like that. I really like chocolate ice cream. I really don't like strawberry ice cream, right? But intelligence means that ice cream is not good for me. I should not eat. I like this ice cream, I don't like that ice cream. Ice cream is not good for me. I shouldn't eat it. And so we should be intelligent. And we should know, you know, where there are limits. You know, everybody has material desires, but, you know, we should know when we're about to step way over the line. And there are guidelines, like there are signs. Don't do that, right? And these are the rules and regulations. And Prabhupada calls these the rules and the regulative principles of freedom. By following these rules and regulations, actually, our lives become so much easier. Our lives become so much easier by following these rules and regulations. But the main thing is to add Krishna, right? The main thing, this is in chemistry. I did most of my graduate studies in chemistry. And in chemistry, in environmental chemistry, there's a saying that dilution is the solution to pollution. Dilution is the solution to pollution, which means that if there's some point source of pollution in the environment, somebody spilled some chemicals, a train blew up, a gas station is leaking, oil well is leaking, the solution to that is to dilute it. Just add more and more water. And then the amount of pollutants in the groundwater will become minimized. And so the pollution is in our minds. The more we can dilute the pollution with Krishna, the less of an impact it will have on our lives. And so you can remember this mantra. Dilution is the solution to pollution. The more we can add Krishna into life. Krishna consciousness is fundamentally an additive process. Right, anybody can come to Krishna. Krishna is the one in front of a million zeros. So it doesn't matter what your material desires are, what your family background is, or, you know, my mom's Catholic and my dad's Jewish and my sister's a Muslim. Can I be a Hare Krishna? Half of that's true in my case. Not yes, you can. You don't need to give up anything, really. You need to add Krishna to your life. And then we hear from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in these verses that by adding Krishna to our life, we will become purified. And that may happen today, that may happen tomorrow, that may happen in 5 years, that may happen in a million births, but it will happen. It will happen.
Thank you.
Yeah. And what is a million births? I'm not saying that we should delay, you know, but in the span of eternity, what is a million births?
Basically both. It's the adding Krishna and being intelligent in the same time, not going crazy.
Adding Krishna also means having a little bit of intelligence about putting some fences around what I will and will not engage in the material world, right? So that's part of adding Krishna. But it's not that through some mental process or it's some process of mental speculation, I'm just going to give up all of my material desires. Like, I'm just using ice cream as an example here. I really love that ice cream, and now I'm just going to decide I don't love that ice cream anymore. That's hard to do, but, you know, don't go hang out at a bar. That's a different level of nonsense, right? That I can do. And so we do need to be a little bit of intelligence, and we do need to take the process seriously regarding what we eat and what we ingest and who we associate with. We have some gross control over these things. But when we start to talk about subtle material desires, you know, like I really enjoy reading Moby Dick. I really do. It's a really fantastic book. It's a material desire. That's hard to give up reading literature. I really love going to museums to see beautiful art, right? That's a bit of a more subtle kind of desire than I'm going to go, you know, eat a steak or whatever. It's like, I don't want to do that. But that reaction that I just had when I said I'm going to go eat a steak, like, we should have that reaction to actually all material desires. But this takes some time.
Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, we got one more back there in the corner. we need to capture your comment for posterity here.
It's been a while since I've read Moby Dick, you know, but I do think the author there talks about Vishnu.
Oh yeah, I mean, there's so much God consciousness in that book, and the book is ultimately about the futility of material endeavors. Right, I don't want to give away the ending.
So if you had more Krishna than you had ice cream, you're doing okay.
If you had more Krishna than you had ice cream, you're doing okay. But I think it's also important to understand that our relationship with Krishna is not transactional. Our relationship with Krishna is not transactional. It's not like I put in my 16 rounds today and I get 16 rounds worth of love back from Krishna. If we're approaching Krishna like this, then we're missing the point. Then we're missing the point. All right, let us take some prasad. Thank you very much. I hope you all enjoyed the festival. We're going to keep chanting tomorrow at 4:30 a.m. Hare Krishna.